Well, days like this are very exciting because we're talking about graduations and we're talking about, you know, moving on, but also talking about impact and purpose. And it's not just graduates, though. It's not just graduates that come into these seasons of life where they're looking to see what God has for them and they're looking for their next steps. I think for all of us, we have times and moments and seasons where we find ourselves saying, God, what do you have for me? What are you inviting me into? What comes next for me? And how can I be serving you in ways that going or really will impact and even change this world? And so today we're going to be looking at a season that was just like that for Jesus and his disciples, and it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I think that this is a very incredible chapter, actually, because we're going to see that it's a section that's about empowerment, and it's about impact, and it's about significance. But it also becomes about status, and about connections, and about who knows who, and about who is going to be ahead of others, as we see Jesus discipling, well, the disciples, and showing them how to move forward into his mission. And it starts with really what's an incredible moment, where Jesus is with his disciples, and this is what he says. It says, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, the reason I say this is a really incredible moment is this. Here we are in Luke chapter 9. For the first 8 chapters of Luke, of course, we have Jesus kind of being born, but then he starts his ministry. And up until now, the disciples have been watching and learning from Jesus. And Jesus has been doing incredible things. He's been teaching in ways that no one has heard before. He's taken the truth of the Old Testament. He's extending it even further in ways that are so profound and godly that it was shocking to them nearly. He was also healing people who were sick, healing people who had diseases, and the disciples had seen all of that. And I wish we could have traveled with that crew, because I think with the disciples, there was probably a lot of like elbow in ribs kind of moments, like, did he really just say that? Or, wow, did he really just do that? And they had been through a lot together. But up until now, the disciples, they had been watching, but now watching no more. Because here in Luke 9, Jesus said, you are now empowered and sent out. You are going to be doing the ministry yourselves. And they had this amazing privilege and opportunity that they were preaching the gospel and they were healing people because Jesus had sent them out. He had empowered them to do this. And we're seeing here that the ministry of Jesus is going to start to be extended through his disciples in a new way. See, it was only a few verses later that Jesus was teaching on the countryside and a massive crowd had gathered. As you study all the gospels for this moment, they tell you that there were 5,000 men who were there, plus women and children alongside them who were all listening to Jesus teach. And I think these next couple of verses have a little bit of humor in them, actually. Hear me out. I think God does use humor in the Bible from time to time. Because this is what happened next, just in verse 12. It says, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countrysides to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. See, I think this is a little funny, and maybe it's just because I'm a pastor. But what this says is that Jesus had been teaching all day, and the disciples finally came to him and said, Jesus, it's time to wrap this thing up. It's time to be done. It's time to put a bow on it so these people can get out of here. They can go eat. They can find somewhere to stay. I've been preaching over 20 years. No one has ever said that to me. I'm just kidding. They say that to me all the time. I'm thinking, these disciples are so funny. There they are with Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, it's time to wrap this up. And he's like, no, no, no. You guys are empowered. Why don't you feed them? I think that was another one of those moments. They're like, he said, what? Yeah, we're supposed to feed them. They're like, I don't think we can do that. And they weren't ready to do that. Now, I don't know if Jesus was really challenging them, that if they would have had the faith and the courage to step out, that they would have been able to feed the 5,000 that day. I don't know. Kind of suspicious that maybe that's the case. I don't know that God would call them into something and then not give them what they need to do it. But we don't know, because they didn't really give it a shot. But actually, what Jesus did, I think, is still incredibly profound. Because even though they weren't ready to feed the people themselves, Jesus did involve them in his miracle. Again, if you read all the Gospels combined, they tell you that the disciples did find this boy who had a lunch that you could start with. And he had 5 loaves and he had 2 fish. You know, that's kind of what we do out here after church, right? We got the 5 bagels. Anyway, that's another story. They found the 5 loaves. They found the 2 fish. Then Jesus said, all right, disciples, go down. I want you to sit everyone in groups of 50. Then he said, okay, I want you to go and pass out all the food. And then he said, okay, I want you to go and pick up all the food that's left over. He used them as part of what he was doing. Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't actually need their help to feed this crowd of people. Jesus could have done this any number of ways. First of all, he could have just relieved their need for food and hunger. He could have just said, listen, all of you, by the Holy Spirit, you're no longer hungry, and you're actually satisfied and fueled up. And they would have went, yeah, you're right, I'm not hungry anymore. Or he could have said, listen, here's what you're going to do. Bow your head, close your eyes, extend your hands, and when you open your eyes, Chipotle bowl. Like, he could have done that. But he didn't. He used the disciples to work alongside him and with him, just as he does with us. See, to go out on the mission of God is to work under the authority of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm still the one setting direction. I'm still the one calling the shots, but you can come alongside me. You can serve under me in this mission. And together, Jesus will use us to do incredible things. Soon after, in the same chapter, Jesus wants to know, how are the crowds receiving his ministry? So he asked the disciples, you know, who do people say that I am? They answered John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. That's a funny answer too. Jesus is doing such incredible things. He's teaching in ways they have never heard before. He's healing the sick that they're saying he must be one of the great prophets back from the dead. I mean, no one could ever do something like this. And by the way, that's not in scripture. The prophets don't do that. The prophets don't die and then come back to life for another season of ministry and then die and then come back to life for another season of ministry. These people were seeing things that astounded them so much that their explanations don't even make sense. They didn't quite get it, the crowds. But who did get it? Who did understand? It was Peter, speaking on behalf of all of the rest of the disciples, who said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. The living God." Now, why did the disciples get it, but the rest of the people didn't? Was it more exposure to Jesus? Maybe. Was it that the Spirit just revealed it to them in a special way? Perhaps. But I think what Luke 9 here is really showing us, that when they fully understood Jesus for who he was, it's because they had heard his teaching and they were serving him in his mission. That to go out on the mission of God is to understand and to follow Jesus in a new, more powerful, deeper way. It's a way of understanding who Jesus is and what he has taught us in a way that's fundamental and goes to our core. That says, not only do I want to learn what Jesus taught, but I want to do what Jesus did. And in that, they were able to fully realize and see who Jesus was. But Jesus said, that's right. And he wanted to just lock this in their mind. He wanted security. He wanted to make sure they understood it. That's why he said, I want to explain to you the relationship between your life and me. I want to explain to you where significance comes from. I want to show you what purpose is about. That's when he told them, if anyone would come after me, meaning follow me, if anyone would be like me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. See, Jesus is saying, if you make this about yourself, if you make your goal in life satisfying your wants, your desires, your needs, your dreams, you're going to lose that life. But if instead you would put that aside, if you would deny what seems to come naturally to you and say, instead, I take on the cross of Jesus, I take on the mission of God, I pursue his way, his purpose, his dreams, that is the way that you will save your life, meaning that is the way that your life will be useful and purposeful. That when you follow Jesus, when you deny what you want to do for yourself, and instead you submit yourself to serving him, it's there that you will see what God has called you into. And I wish that was the end of Luke chapter 9. If you have it open in front of you, you know there's a lot more. I wish that was the end. And there were some other incredible things that happened that we don't really have time to go into. But in that same chapter, these men, think about what they had just been through. Okay, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus said, you, the 12 of you, you're going to go out and you're going to be doing what I've been doing. You're going to teach the gospel. You're going to heal the sick. He said, even the demons, those who serve the enemy of God, they will be subject to your authority. You're going to be sent out to do that. And they did. And then they were part of the feeding of the 5,000 miracle with him. Then they were there at the moment that everybody finally understood that he was the Son of God. And they were there when Jesus said, yes, now you get it. The key to purpose and fulfillment is found in me. What did those guys do soon after? They started arguing about who was the biggest deal. I kid you not. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. They have a follow-up question. But John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. You see what's happening here? These disciples had this incredible and unique role that they were being used in the ministry and the mission of God. And I think that in many ways that first taste of success started to go to their head. If you read the other gospels, they tell you that this argument that came about who was going to be the greatest was centered around two brothers, James and John. That's why John, I think, asked the follow-up question. And who kind of instigated this argument? It was actually their mother. Their mother came to Jesus. Said, hey, Jesus, I can see this new kingdom that you're building is great. I have some good idea for who could be your two right-hand men. I think I know who could really be up there in the top with you. And the other disciples, of course, heard it. And they were like, can you believe their mom came down here and is trying to get them in ahead of us? And this is what they're arguing about. And Jesus says, no. That's not what it's going to be like. When you have the innocence of a child, when you say that whoever's going to receive me like this child, which means I'm just going to love you without agenda. I'm going to love you without pretense. I'm going to love you in such a way that says, I am yours. He says, that's the person who's really mine. I'm like, yeah, follow up. There's also some other guys who were preaching, and they weren't there when you said we were allowed to preach. Are they allowed to preach? Because they weren't here. They're not in our club. They didn't want other people in this. They didn't want new people in this. They didn't want it to spread. They liked the fact, I believe, that it was just them. And Jesus had to teach them to say, wait a minute. They're with us. They're serving in the mission of God. Don't be against those who are serving alongside you. See, they were looking for impact, but not impact on the world, but impact on themselves. Say, how is this going to change me? And I think for graduates, this is a very instructive moment because you'll have similar decisions to make soon. As you are going through your schooling or if you finish your schooling, as you're going into your career, as you start to kind of put something together, you're going to have to ask yourself, who is this really about? Is it about me? Am I trying to build my fortune? Am I trying to build my career? Or am I submitting myself to the mission of God? But not just for graduates. It's all of us. We have to say, in this life, are we going to be jockeying for position? Are we going to be trying to figure out who is the greatest and who is the best? Or are we going to be serving God with a childlike faith? See, when we keep our eyes on the target of the mission of God, when we keep our gaze and our intentions and our prayers fixed on who God is calling us to be, then we can remain on his mission. But when we take our eyes off of that prize we take our eyes off of that goal, then we start to lose sight of what he's calling us into, and we go very, very sideways. I love to read about leadership and effectiveness. And there's a famous leadership story about a company that lost its eye on the target. It's the pharma company Merck. And one of the founders, George Merkin, gave this talk in 1950. He was at the Medical College of Virginia, and he was setting the vision for this company. This is what George Merkin said in 1950. "We try to remember that medicine is for the patient. We try to never forget that medicine is for the people. It is not for the profits. The profits follow, and if we have remembered that, they have never failed to appear." In other words, George Merkin said, we're going to put the people first. We're in this to provide medical care for people. And by the way, as long as we're putting people first, our company has always been fine. It's always grown. It's always been profitable. But over the years, the company slowly lost its sight of that target. And in fact, by the year 2000, their tone had dramatically shifted. If you read the annual report from that year, the opening statement says this: as a company, Merck is totally focused on growth. That means profitability and expansion. So in 50 years, they went from saying we're going to be patient and people-based to saying, no, we're totally focused on growth, on profitability. And it was only 4 years later that Merck had a calamitous fall in their business. Some of you may remember, they had a new painkiller called Vioxx. It was effective. It wasn't a narcotic, but it helped with pain, and it was very popular. But in early studies, they had some data that perhaps there was an issue with just heart attacks and strokes related to it. No big deal. And they were able to explain the research in a way that we don't really have time to go into, but there was no placebo involved in the survey, so they basically said, you know what, that other drug must have had a side effect that helped with heart attack and strokes, and ours is just neutral. Long story short, it wasn't neutral at all. They rushed this drug to market, and it was killing people. And so they had to suddenly pull it from the market, and they had deaths, they had lawsuit, they lost $40 billion in market capitalization. All because they rushed this drug to market because they were committed to what? Growth and profitability. They took their eyes off of the target. And you and I, we can do that too. We can, for now, in a moment, we can say, listen, I'm going to be fixed on what God has for me. That's what I'm going to pursue. That's where I'm going to go. But then our eyes kind of start to wander and we start to pursue our own purposes. And the next thing we know, we're very far from what God had called us into. Because we can see that it's really true significance comes from serving in the mission of God. And not just significance, but growth. Because I believe you want to grow in your faith. I believe that as you're understanding what Jesus is calling you into, that you want to grow into that, that you want to mature into that. And you're going to see that significance and growth come from serving in the mission of God. See, all this may seem kind of far away from you. Might say, Chris, you know, you're talking about Luke chapter 9. You're talking about Jesus sending out the 12 disciples. That feels very distant from me, but it's not. Because if you look to Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 72. You can see how this is building. When Jesus was getting towards the end of his life, he actually explained to the people, that the disciples, that it would be better for them when he was gone. Can you imagine being there, by the way, when he said that? The disciples, when he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus said, there's something better coming. Better than Jesus himself. And then he explained it. Again, the same author as Luke in Acts when Jesus said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, it's not just a few special people like the disciples who get to serve in the mission of God. It's not just a select few. You don't have to be on the Mount Rushmore of faith for God to use you for incredible things. He is calling you into a significant service. And not just so the world will be changed by you, which it will, but also you're going to see that the growth that you are looking for in you comes from helping others. Listen to this. This is another author that I like named Simon Sinek. And he talks about the effect on you when you commit to helping others. Listen to this.
the 12-step program. We all joke about the first step, admitting you have a problem,
right.
But it's the 12th step that matters. If an alcoholic masters all 11 steps and not the 12th, it's highly likely they'll drink again. If they master the 12th step, they're much more likely to overcome the disease. The 12th step is the commitment to help another alcoholic.
Right.
It's service. And this really is the most powerful thing in the world, which is, it's not about us, it's about others. You know, there's an entire section in the bookshop called self-help. There's no section in the bookshop called help others, right? And it's not about, how can I lose 10 pounds? How can I find the job that I love? How can I find the love of my life? You know? No, no. It's not how can I lose 10 pounds, it's how can I help somebody I care about live a healthy lifestyle.
Mm.
It's not how can I find the job that I love, it's how can I help somebody I care about find a lifetime of joy in their work. It's not how can I find true love, it's how can I help my friends settle down and live the life they want to live. And ironically, if we set out to help people solve the problems that we struggled with ourselves, that in turn is what teaches us the solutions.
Now think about that when you make it full and rich because it's with the gospel. That the growth that you desire in your heart will come from investing and serving into others. So let's talk just briefly about those two pieces, about significance and about growth. Because I believe significance comes from serving in the mission of God. St. Paul wrote it this way in Colossians. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He's saying, find that significance in what you do because you know you are serving Christ. And it will give you that significance that you're called into. And I think you'll see that significance in a few very powerful ways. First, you will be connected to something that is larger than yourself. God's mission is so much bigger than any one person or one family or even one church. God's mission is interconnected, our life and our mission through his great plan into something that is great and is profound. That gives you that sense of identity, of seeing how you belong, because in serving in the mission of God, you're connected to something that is larger and more significant than yourself. That significance will come as you learn to fulfill your calling. See, each of us has been called to be in this mission of God. And as you do that, it will align your actions with Jesus' values, with Jesus' teaching. Your convictions come out of his truth, and you will have meaningful direction for your life. Now, when I say fulfill your calling, I'm not saying that every one of you needs to become either a pastor or a missionary. Although, if you're in, I'm in. But whatever God has called you to, in there you can serve the mission of God. You know, if you're a teacher, be a teacher that brings the joy of Christ into your classroom. If you're an engineer, create systems that bring safety and stability to towns or regions. If you're an executive, lead your people well, helping them grow to their full potential because their potential is actually your potential. And you'll have that sense of fulfillment that comes from being about something that is so much greater than yourself. You will also learn to have a lasting impact. See, as you're investing in the mission of God, you may have opportunities to work in individual lives. And as you see one person and then in two people and then three people experience complete life change as they submit themselves to the mission of God. Or maybe you're learning to renovate communities. Maybe you have abilities and gifts and skills that allow you to take entire communities and bring justice or bring stability or bring safety or bring in some way what God is calling you into so that they can have lasting impact. Or maybe you're building into future generations, that the significance of your service will echo from generation to generation because you have poured into one generation and you have taught them to pour into the next one as you see that type of significance. But if we think through those same three topics, I think we can start to see how insignificance can also see growth. Because your spiritual growth also comes from serving in the mission of God. The poetry of the Proverbs says it this way, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. So our growth comes from serving in the mission of God. Let me show you just briefly how this sort of connects. Okay, we talked about how significance comes from connecting to something larger. Well, what is the growth? As you learn to connect to something larger, it brings humility in you. As you see the connection you have to something much larger than yourself, you can't help but to be humbled. You can't be selfish if your eye is constantly on the whole. And you'll see the growth of humility. Pride is one of the deepest roots of sin. It's one of the most effective tools the enemy has to pull us away from God. How do you combat pride? You be committed to something larger than yourself. You grow into humility. We talked about fulfilling your calling. That would bring significance. Well, how does that bring growth? Well, it brings growth because as you fulfill your calling, you're going to have to build character. See, engaging in the mission of God will stretch you in ways you have not experienced before. You'll need to grow in kindness, courage, compassion, forgiveness, generosity, so many different ways. These qualities are not just admirable. They're not just desirable. They're actually necessary if you're going to fulfill your calling. So learning to fulfill your calling will build in you character. Said significance comes from leaving a lasting impact. What is the growth from that? Well, it's going to create perseverance in you. Lasting impact doesn't happen in one day. Lasting impact takes a lifetime to build. And as you are committed to that, you will grow in perseverance. You'll be like a stream that runs through a valley. You know, the impact of that stream on the valley in one season is very little. But year after year after year, it starts to cut through rock until generation after generation, there can be a canyon where there was once a shallow valley through ongoing, lasting impact of perseverance. So you find your significance and your growth as you serve. I think one of the best examples that I could help you see this is how many of you teach? You teach either in a school or you've taught Sunday school or you've mentored in some way. Just raise your hand. How many of you teach? Yeah, like a third of you. That's what I would expect. Same in the other service. Let me ask you, whatever you're teaching, did you know your subject better as a student or as a teacher? The teachers learn the material better than the students. Okay, that's a good thing. I will tell you in my own life, I started preaching when I was around 24 years old. I never studied my Bible so hard as when I first started preaching. Because I thought, man, people are going to ask me what's in here. I got to know, or I'm going to be embarrassed. I studied, and I grew. I've talked to Sunday school teachers who told me that. I said, Chris, I can't tell you how hard I'm studying and praying because I don't know what these kids are going to ask me. And I go, you're right. I talked to people in the classroom. They've never learned their material like they have as they teach. See, as you serve, as you lead, you learn. That's a critical part of your spiritual development. As a church, this is so important to us and so important to our mission that we'd be empowering you into significant ways to serve so that you can grow in your faith. It's so important to us that we've been reorganizing our staff, and we actually are launching a brand new department here in our church, the Department of Volunteer Mobilization. And so I'm excited because I want to introduce to you today our new director of volunteer mobilization. She's not new to our staff, but she's new to this role. So I want to have her come up with me for a minute. Our volunteer mobilization director, Vicki Hunter. Would you come, please? Thank you. Thank you. Come on up. So Vicki, tell us this new department that you have been launching. We've been working on this, mostly you, when we start working on this, probably 6 or 8 months ago, right?
At least.
Yeah.
At least,
yeah. So tell us, what is the vision for our volunteer mobilization department?
So the vision for volunteer mobilization is not so we can just have all of our programs and all of our ministry that happens here just getting bodies to do the work. Our mission is so that we can help you discover who God has created you to be and use that unique design that he's given you to help you figure out how you can have impact, whether that's here, whether that's your neighborhood, whether that's at work, whether that's a missions trip out in the world. So our vision is to come alongside you. I wrote something down here. You know, we're kind of focusing our shift on the church is doing it and we need help as to you can do it. How can we help you?
So I love that. And as you're helping people understand what God is calling this into, how do you help them see that in themselves?
So we do have a process. It's called the Volunteer Discovery Pathway. And you would go on this pathway, you'd fill out an application, you'd take a group of assessments, and then you'd meet with one of our coaches who would then talk to you and help you just dive a little bit deeper into how God made you. And the assessments are not long. There's a group of five assessments, and together they're called SHAPE. And that stands for, we'll help you find your spiritual gift. The H is to find your heart, what really is your passion. The A is for your abilities. We all have abilities, usually natural ones. Some stuff just comes naturally to us. And the R is, oh, I just blanked. No, shape.
Personality.
Yes. P is for your personality. And E is for your experiences. And all of that, you may have something similar to other people, but you are so unique that, you know, your shape is just your own, and God designed you a certain way.
Yeah, and I was one of Vicky's test cases.
Yes.
And I can tell you the set of assessments that she's using are thorough but not overwhelming. You can get it done, you know, easily at 20, probably minutes, 30 if you want to take your time. And if you've ever done this for work, or if you've ever like put a team through as a work, you know, this is the kind of thing that can cost thousands of dollars. This is something we just provide to you to show you kind of who you are. And then as you understand who you are, then Vicky is also aware of what's available in the church. And it's kind of like some matchmaking, right? To go, oh, you can do this. We have some great opportunities. And so this is not just an announcement for today. This is a permanent restructuring of how we help people move into ministries. A lot of the ministry leaders have for years been training their own people and equipping their own people, and that's great. It's going to be a lot more unified now. It's going to be more streamlined. So that means as you serve, you'll be talking to Vicky. So I wanted to make sure you knew Vicky. She's been on our staff for a couple of years already, but this is a new role for her. And so, in fact, they can come see you today, right?
Yes, I will be out in the lobby by the Welcome Center. I have a table there with some information. You can ask me questions, and I would love to meet you.
Absolutely. And one of my favorite parts is the coaching session that you do, which is, they usually do it kind of in the same wing where my office is, and there's a lot of laughter and a lot of fun, because they just kind of talk about what do you like and what do you not like, and then what's available for the church, and it's just a fun time to see who you are in Christ and how you can be growing in your faith as you serve. So I'm really excited about this. So thank you, Vicky. This is going to be awesome.
Thank you. Oops.
Well, I'm going to ask the band to come out. They're going to prepare to end the service for us. And I just want to pray over us, because our vision as a church, and this has always been the vision of this church, and we just want to continue that, is that we would be impacting Northwest Suffolk County for Christ. That each of you would be serving in your areas of giftedness and interest and abilities, and that God would use us together. You know, like a choir is used together to sing a beautiful piece, that we would be a beautiful family that comes together to serve in the mission of God, that we would find significance and growth for what Christ has in us as we serve in his mission. So I want to pray for you. God, thank you for this time, and I thank you for this family, this spiritual family. And God, I pray boldly that you would use us for incredible things. God, the future is so bright for what you have before us. God, I pray that we wouldn't stumble. I pray that as you bring opportunities to us, as you create them in advance for us to walk into, that we would do that, God. I pray that as we come together, that this would be the defining purpose of our life, to serve you in the mission of God in every context in which you have placed us. God, we thank you for this, and we love you and trust you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.